this morning will be coming from Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
I want to once again say good morning. Great that we can all be out after dealing with the cold weather that we've had. It's still a blessing from God that we get to see snow. Certainly the last few years we haven't had to see as much snow. I don't know, as Kelsey and I were talking about it, as you get older, but I do not like snow as much as I did when I was a kid. It's cold and I'd just rather be warm. So that's me. But certainly a blessing that we get to be here on earth. We get to worship our God today, and certainly that's what we're going to do. And so I want to turn our attention now to the Bible. Of course, as we look at our lesson this morning, we're going to look at why all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. As we think about the lesson this morning, I want to begin by asking you, what is forgiveness? If you had to define that term in your own way, what would you say is the forgiveness that God grants to us? I'm going to suggest to you that as we think about the Bible and everything that's in it, that it's not only probably the most important subject for you and I as its application, but perhaps it's the most important subject. And that's because forgiveness has to do with God looking upon us as people who have sinned against His will and saying, I'm going to wipe that clean, I'm going to forget every mistake that you've made and take that away from you. But I want us to think about how people generally view forgiveness. And that thing is, first, that forgiveness, as we think about it from not only the human perspective, but from the spiritual perspective, that's God's perspective, forgiveness is to some degree unjust. Yeah, you heard me right. I did say that it's unjust. But I want us to think about what forgiveness encompasses. When someone sins or in this world, when someone does something wrong, when someone commits a murder, when someone steals, as a society and as people, we look at that and say, those people need to be dealt with. They're criminals. They need to deal with the consequences of their actions. They need to be put in jail or even capital punishment. And certainly there's a right way to do that, even in God's Word. But we look for that justness when we think about someone doing something wrong. But you know, when we look at forgiveness in the Bible, God actually looks about forgiveness as being, it's something that's unjust. Because we deserve what's coming to us. If you remember in the Bible, when we think about sin, we think about transgression, we think about iniquity, all these terms that really describe how we transgress against the law. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, the Bible says that sin is lawlessness. Why? Because when we practice sin, when we do sin, we sin against the law of God, not the law of the man. And so what the Bible decides for us there in 1 John 3 and verse 4, as God revealed, is sin is lawlessness. You've done something against me. Now when we compare that to man's law and we think about breaking it, certainly we want justice for those people. And what's the justice paid to the individual or for you and I as a Christian, or before we become Christians, what's the justice of sin? Death. Romans 6 and verse 23, a very familiar passage to us as Christians. But if we think about forgiveness, we have to go there. We have to think about what sin is and how it separated us from God. But we also need to think about what He says there, that sin's paycheck, the wages of sin is what? Death. That's the paycheck in the Greek. Your paycheck at the end of the week, because you've sinned against God and you haven't been forgiven of your sin, is that you're going to die. But He there is not talking about physical death. You see, physical death comes to all of us. And we're going to have to face that unless Jesus Christ returns. But Paul there is talking about in Romans 6 verse 23 is a spiritual separation. He is saying, because you've sinned, you not only have contaminated your flesh, which is what you're doing, you've contaminated your soul. It's unholy. And so now you're separated from God. As we've sinned against God, we are separating not our flesh, not what I look like in the mirror, but I'm separating my soul from God when I sin. And forgiveness is unjust from the perspective that what I deserve is to die spiritually and be separated from God forever. Do you realize that's the justice we deserve? Do you realize that's the justice you deserve because you've sinned? But forgiveness is not unjust when we think about it from God saying, I'm going to take all those things you've done and I'm going to throw them away. Another thing that we need to think about before we truly define what forgiveness is according to the Bible is to think about it from another perspective and to think about it in this way. Some people view it as being cowardly. You mean I'm going to have to forget the very thing that you've wronged me and how you've wronged me? I'm going to have to throw that out and just simply forget about it. In this view, forgiveness is sometimes viewed as weak and cowardly because an individual is not facing the consequences of her actions. Think about that. I'm not saying that's what it actually is, but people would view it as a cowardly act. If we decide, you know, you've done me wrong, I'm just going to forgive you. But perhaps we need to look about it from God's perspective. I want us to turn in Colossians chapter 2 then, as we begin to answer really from the biblical perspective what forgiveness truly is from God. In Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be reading there in verse 12 and verse 13, because there's an important word here as we look about the forgiveness of God and what it means by definition. And there it says in Colossians 3 in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, that is you and I as Christians, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Paul there in verse 13 begins to define for us what true forgiveness is. And there, as we look at that word forgiveness, it's the word charizomai in the Greek. And in the Greek, as you look at vines and you look at different things, but the overall definition is this. It means to bestow a favor unconditionally. That's what forgiveness means. In this first term that is used in the Greek, it says an unconditional favor. And so what forgiveness is then is this. It is being gifted God's grace unconditionally to pardon us from sin. That's forgiveness. God is reaching out and gifting us with His grace. Because remember, the righteous thing to do for a sinner is to die spiritually and be separated from God. That's what should happen, and that's what should happen to me. But God's not going to do that, is He? No, because in forgiveness He says this. He says, I'm unconditionally going to grant you my grace. And that means there's some things that are going to take place. And I want to look at that because it's important that we understand really the depth of the grace of God, because it's the reason why we are forgiven for our sin as Christians, and then we continue to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And this leads us to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 8. And it's in this passage that we're going to find three ingredients. Three keys to really thinking about grace and the fact when God's forgiving us of our sin, He's gifting us the grace that He has to us or for us. And that's found in a very familiar passage, really going beginning in verse 1 there, where Paul begins to describe the Christian who has already obeyed the gospel. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "In you, Christian, He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins," you know, when we obey the gospel. We were made alive, we are no longer dead. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That's talking about our past. And so once in this life, once we became at the age of accountability, we decided to live in the world and live like the world and sin against God. And that's where that righteous judgment of God comes, that we're going to be separated from God, not only temporarily, but we're going to be separated from God for eternity. And so we have to do something if we're going to be forgiven. And Paul's reminding those in Ephesus of that. It's a powerful statement for us to think about that, to think about our past and to look at what we have today. We have the gift of God's grace, and that's why we are forgiven by God. But notice he says, you had that attitude who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Not nature that we inherited the sin as we became a baby and inherit the sin of our parents, but we have the propensity or the tendency to sin because that's what our flesh desires and we choose the flesh over God. But verses 4 through 8 are going to describe what we're talking about this morning, that when we think about this term grace or really forgiveness and that it's a gift given to us by God, we're going to see why here in these next few verses. And so let's read that in our Bibles, beginning of verse 4. Because now he... pardon me. Excuse me. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so Paul begins to describe then, as he said, look at your past and look at what you've changed in your life by obeying the gospel. You're no longer like the world. You're not the sons of disobedience. You're the children of God. One of the things that we need to think about in forgiveness is the idea of mercy. And you see there that in verse 4, the Bible says for us that God is rich in mercy. But why? You know, as we look at the definition of mercy, and the reason why mercy is a part of God's grace is because of the pity that's found there, the sympathy that God has for you and I, when we think about the sin that we've committed and we reason with ourselves why the Word became flesh. We know the passage, or at least maybe not quoting it like here's where it's at, but, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have in Hebrews 4:15 that Christ was able to sympathize with our weaknesses and was all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so why God can gift us His grace and we have that forgiveness, the reason that happens is because God sympathizes with us. He understands us. I think we need to understand that a little better. We need to understand why Jesus came to this world and why He was willing to be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. It was so that God could experience our weakness, that God could experience with us what we go through when we sin. And yet He did not. That's a powerful thing. And that's the very reason that God forgives us, is because Jesus experienced what you and I do every day, and we fall short. And that pity, that mercy, it says that He is rich in. Of course, He's wealthy. The idea is that He is the source, and so He has the resources available, and He never runs out of that resource. And that resource is mercy, that pity. I understand what you're going through. But more than that, as we look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, is that common theme that we find in the book of Hebrews of that priesthood. And again, once said there, what we've been talking about. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, therefore, in all things, He, that is Christ, had to be made like His brethren, that is, people of the flesh, not like children of Israel, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, making propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to go through that so that God could gift us His grace. It's something that, remember, as Jesus was being crucified and pleading with God, if this cup could pass for me, before that even happened, He wasn't trying to suggest I'm going to disobey God. But he was saying, if there's any other way, let's do that as God. And of course, there was not. This is the only way, and it's because it's the only way that God can gift us His grace through forgiveness so that we're not punished as we righteously deserve, according to God being righteous and the righteous God that He is. But there's a second thing there in Ephesians chapter 2 that helps us better understand grace and why it's gifted to us through forgiveness. And it's not only the mercy that God shows us, the pity, but you'll notice the term there in the great love with which He loved us. The term love there, of course, being agape. And so that unconditional, intelligent love, once again, and commonly that's the word generally used by Paul in all of his letters to describe how God is looking at us and how He's demonstrating that to us. All this points back, the mercy, and then here that great love, to one thing, forgiveness, and the forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. And love, agape love, is not some small thing to God. It's, notice that adjective there, it's great. Why? Because God chose to love us. You know, He chose to love us. He didn't have to love us, but He chose to because He created us and He wanted us to be saved. And that's why He expressed that love in the sacrifice. Romans 5 and verse 8, another verse that I quote quite frequently. And it says there that God demonstrated, He manifested, that is, He has shown us His love. God demonstrated His own love toward us, agape, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God chose to love you and me. And so when we think about forgiveness and we think about how it's really unjust in normal circumstances, because we deserve to die in our sin and be separated from God, God's saying, I'm gifting you with My grace, and it's because I know what you're going through. I've experienced it because the Word became flesh. And I also love you, and I've chosen to love you, and I've chosen you out of the world. So I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to hold it to your account. That's forgiveness, as we see in the Bible, as we look at it from God's perspective, and how we obtain that gift of grace to enjoy the forgiveness that we have every single day. But there's a third word here. A third word that is used, and one commonly found there also in Titus 3 and verse 4 and 5, and you'll notice there he talks about it's the kindness of God that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And so God's kindness is His way of reaching out to us from His heart and extending out that hand and showing that He wants us to be saved and that He has a desire for us to be that way. In Titus chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5, he makes mention as he ties the kindness of God back to the Word becoming flesh. And I always find that interesting that in these three terms, that's always the case. It always comes back to Christ being in the flesh and us being able to look at Jesus and know that the Father is forgiving in that regard. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so again, he says, the reason why I'm going to forgive you, the reason I'm gifting you with My grace to be forgiven is because of not only My mercy and My pity and My love, but My kindness. I'm being kind to you. Now remember, we deserve spiritual separation. But God's choosing to not do that. Some people look at God as a coward. You mean you're just going to forgive them even though they're sinning against you? And the answer is yes, God is. And so it's this Trinity that makes up the ingredients of God's grace and that really shows us the forgiveness that we have. But there's another thing here that we need to think about. Not only is forgiveness being gifted God's grace unconditionally, and we're going to talk about some other things here in a second. But forgiveness has another word used in the Scripture. And I want to go over to Matthew chapter 9 because this word is also important for us to understand forgiveness. This is that account in Matthew. Mark also has this account where we learn of Jesus having the authority and power to forgive sins while on earth. He had that power and authority being God in the flesh. So back up in verse 1, so he got into the boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. And then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the people who were carrying him, not the faith of the person in the bed, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And so right then and there, he forgave this particular person who was in sin. And at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man is blasphemous," or saying blasphemy. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," then he said to a paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And so he's simply demonstrating to us that while on earth, he could forgive whoever he wants, and we can't have any qualms with that. Why? Because he's God. I'm God. I can forgive whenever I want to. And while I'm here, I'm going to have that power and authority. Whether you've lived under the old law or not, and we have other circumstances here about being baptized, if I say you're forgiven, you're forgiven. And who are we to argue with God if he says that? And so we need to understand that Jesus had that power during that time, but that's not how we're saved today. We're saved by what he's revealed about the Great Commission. But you'll notice there in verse 6, "Rise, take up your bed and go home." But you'll notice before that when he says to be forgiven is another word from aphemi, when apo means away, and hyeme, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing those right, to sin. And so forgiveness used in this text and used in other places is the idea to send away. And so not only is God unconditionally gifting us with His grace to forgive us, He's also sending our sins away. Now, I'm always thankful that the Bible gives us plenty of examples of what happens about being forgiven. We have that whole record before we become a child of God. We have a record there, so to speak, as God knows every sin that we've committed. And it's all right there before God. And regardless if we want to accept that and recognize it, God knows every sin that we've committed before becoming a Christian. And it's there. It's not erased. It's there. But God is willing to send every one of those sins on that list away if we obey God the way He says to. And it's pictured just like in the Day of Atonement. I'm going to go back to this example because I like it, about the sacrifices of really the donkeys there, and he would put one as a sin offering for God, the priest, and say, "This is going to be offered for the forgiveness of sins, not only for you, but for everyone else, for the children of Israel." But the second one, he's the scapegoat, or I say goat, I think I said donkey, but goat. Scapegoat. And what would happen to the scapegoat? He'd be sent away, right? Well, this was a figure of talking about the forgiveness in Christ. But what God was doing was saying, this goat that's going away from the camp, that's the sin I'm removing for you. I'm sending it away. Well, in like manner, when we think about the blood of Jesus and we think about this gift of grace to that forgiveness, we think about God erasing or sending all those sins away from our past. They're no longer there. Is that fair? From a human perspective, no. That's not fair. You deserve to be punished for all that. But from God's perspective, He's saying, "I'm gracious toward you. I love you. I'm merciful. I'm kind. I'm not going to hold that to your account longer because you've obeyed the gospel." And so all those sins are sent away. And we might think about it being pictured as being thrown into the trash. Isn't that a powerful thing? Forgiveness. But we also need to recognize, when we think about this concept of God forgiving us, we need to understand that there's only one consequence that He's choosing to remove from our lives. And that consequence is spiritual separation. Why do I say that? Well, if you're a murderer and you murder somebody today and you're in prison, and I go to you as a preacher and I preach to you the gospel and show you the passages, and you begin to study and you begin sorrowful in your heart forever murdering someone, and you become a Christian, you're baptized into Christ, are you forgiven? Of course God forgives you. You no longer have that spiritual separation from God. God has forgiven you. He's not going to hold that to your account. He's not going to cause you to be separated from eternity, of course, if you obey for the rest of your life. But do you still have to sit in prison? Of course. And so just because God wipes away that one consequence of spiritual separation doesn't mean that He takes the whole consequences of everything you've ever done. There may be some things in your life that you're going to have to deal with the consequences even if you're a forgiven sinner. And that's a powerful thing when we think about the spiritual separation that we all deserve. When we think about the powerful gift that God has unconditionally granted to us through the sacrifice of Jesus. And so I want to continue reading there. It's in Ephesians chapter 2 and a few verses down then. And so most of what's said this morning is really for thinking about it from the perspective of someone who needs to be forgiven, who has never become a Christian, but certainly the same would apply for Christians as we think about being forgiven. The reason why we continue to have the blood of Jesus forgive us is for those same very reasons. Because the grace of God that's made up of His mercy and His pity, His love and His kindness, all that's there for us as we continue to walk in the light. And remember, it's what Paul said that we were created in Christ Jesus for. Ephesians chapter 2, as he concludes there, about being saved by grace through faith and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, for we are His workmanship now. We are His workers, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared before that we should walk in them. As His elect, as the group that's been chosen to be saved this way, we have an obligation to work as Christian soldiers. And so certainly that's what we're talking about. He would go on to say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, another favorite passage of mine, and there he talks about how we've become a new creation or a new creature in some translations, and that's just talking about the new person we've become. And so a very powerful thing when we ask ourselves, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is really two things. It's being gifted God's grace unconditionally to pardon me for my sin. And it's God sending away all those sins that I'm accountable for and simply sending them away. And the righteous God that He is, He's willing to forgive us of all that. How amazing is that? How powerful is that? As a child of God, we never need to forget the power that's in the forgiveness of God. And so certainly we need to think about our own lives and think about if I'm worthy to continue to be forgiven. As we know in 1 John 1 and verse 7, the Bible plainly teaches us, if you walk in the light, as He is in the light, I am faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse you. That is, it continues to wash those sins away. That's a powerful thing. And we need to understand that's because of God's gifted grace to us, that we can maintain that grace if we're faithful to Him. That's a wonderful concept. And so this morning, I want to offer that invitation to you. Yeah, if you need to rededicate your life to Christ and to God, certainly there's an opportunity now. If you're not a child of God and maybe you need more study, certainly I would help you in any way I can to help you understand what the Bible says. If you're ready now to be baptized into Christ, certainly we would like to assist you with that. If there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
But I know.